Matthew chapter 13, I'm going to use this before we go to 2 Samuel 8 to kind of give us the context of what I'm emphasizing here in our study this afternoon. I want to say this. I've mentioned this, and it was actually not in another church. It was here that I had somebody tell me, standing right here, about right here by this pulpit, the KJV is the best English translation, but it is not perfect. I keep saying that because that's the lie that a lot of people have believed today. The King James Bible is the best English translation that we have, but it is not perfect. So if God's word has not been kept perfect, then how can we trust it? With that said, notice Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13, notice verses 13 through 16. Therefore speak I to them in parables. Now, I'm going to bring application from this passage in relation to what we're studying here today. All right, so he teaches them in parables because, notice, they seeing see not, and hearing they hear not, neither do they understand. All right, so again, I'm going to apply this here in a moment. I'll explain what I'm doing here. In them, notice, in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, by hearing ye shall hear and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see and shall not perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing. And their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and should understand with their heart and should be converted, and I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. Now, that's true of parables, but it also is true with apparent, quote-unquote, contradictions in the Bible. What I want to do is have us look at 2 Samuel chapter 8 here this afternoon, 2 Samuel chapter 8. Here's what I mean by that. There are situations or things in the Bible that appear to be a contradiction. And now when you study them out in detail and carefully, comparing Scripture with Scripture, you see that there are different things said in each of those verses. Here's what I'm emphasizing as far as why I use Matthew 13 to start with. There are so-called Bible critics and Bible scholars who only see the contradiction. They are not able to see the truth that God is teaching in this apparent contradiction, which in reality, as I often say, Scripture does not contradict itself, it complements. Scripture complements. And I'm going to show you some here in two chapters. We're going to see three or four different so-called contradictions. There are so many today in Christianity that automatically assume that there's a scribal error. But if you studied out it carefully, then you see that there are explanations biblically. We're not talking about scientific explanations. But when you compare Scripture with Scripture, there is an explanation for those things. I have exclamation in my mind from earlier. But notice an explanation for these things. As we start here, notice 2 Samuel 8, verse 1. All right, so here's the emphasis I'm having in this lesson. No scribal errors. There are no contradictions in Scripture. Again, every one of these things I've studied out that have been pointed out to me, and it's like there's an explanation scripturally if you just compare Scripture with Scripture. After this, after what? After the blessing that God had placed upon him in chapter 7. After this, it came to pass that David smote the Philistines and subdued them, and David took Meth-e-Gamma out of the hand of the Philistines. All right, so here's one of these things. 1 Chronicles 18, verse 1 speaks of Gath and its surrounding cities. So is there a contradiction there? Absolutely not. Because you notice there it says David took Meth-e-Gamma out of the hand of the Philistines. All right, so in fact, you're going to have to put a marker in 1 Chronicles 18 because we're going to go back and forth here. 1 Chronicles 18, verse 1, after this it came to pass that David smote the Philistines and subdued them, and took Gath and her towns out of the hand of the Philistines. I do not see a contradiction there because Gath and her towns could include Meth-e-Gamma. Again, very clearly we see that there's an explanation when you compare Scripture with Scripture because Gath and her towns. So we're talking about a region or an area around Gath that David took from the hand of the Philistines. All right, verse 2. And he smote Moab and measured them with a line, casting them down to the ground. Even with two lines, measured he to put to death, and one full line to keep alive. And so the Moabites became David's servants and brought gifts. Now there are a lot of people who look at this. It's like here's the God of the Old Testament. He's vindictive and all that. Well, I want you to understand. First of all, as far as Israel is concerned, When you look at Numbers 22 through 25, you understand why God had a problem with Moab. Because Moab was, first of all, Balak was the king of the Moabites. And Balak wanted Balaam to curse Israel so that he could defeat them, destroy them. So first of all, you have Balak, but then you also have the daughters of Moab committing fornication with the people of Israel. And that's in the context of Numbers 25, where the Midianitish woman, in broad daylight, goes in with one of the Israelites and so on. And again, you notice here, if you compare Scripture to Scripture, you understand why Moab was under God's judgment. We're not talking about genocide here. We understand that there was judgment upon Moab because of them attacking Israel, God's chosen nation. Again, it says at the end of verse 2, so the Moabites became David's servants and brought gifts. Now, I want to pause just a moment. Notice it says here, David measured Moab with a line, casting them down to the ground. Even with two lines, measured he to put to death, and with one full line to keep alive. I believe what you see in that, two-thirds of Moab was killed, one-third was kept alive, and you notice the Moabites became David's servants and brought gifts or tributes to King David. In fact, if you look at 2 Kings 3:4, this continued on in some form or another years, even after the divided kingdom. So it's very interesting to see this, how this moved forward. But again, so we see the Philistines, the Moabites. Notice then verse 3. David smote also Hadadezer, the son of Rehob, king of Zobah. Zobah is a part of Syria. I had to do a little searching on that. I couldn't remember. But part of Syria. So what we're going to see is three different regions, three different parts of Syria. All right, you think about Syria even yet today. Syria is constantly in conflict with Israel. I believe a lot of times not Syria, but as far as Israel, it's Israel that's attacking them. But you notice that it says Rehob is the king of Zobah, part of Syria, as he went to recover his border at the river Euphrates. Now, I've pointed this out before. You notice here, more than one time in Scripture, we see that Israel had all of the land that was promised to them. Here we see that David is recovering his border at the river Euphrates. And you do a look at the map. You understand, you see, south of Syria and along the Euphrates and so on is where we are as we look at this verse. Now, notice it says in verse 4. We're going to be doing a comparison here. It says in verse 4, and David took from him 1,000 chariots. You notice that the chariots are in italicized lettering. Well, I'll show you where that comes from. That's supposed to be in the Bible. But you have to understand that was not in the original Hebrew, but it's understood as it's translated into the English because we're talking about 1,000 chariots, especially when you compare with 1 Chronicles 18:4. Don't get tripped up on italicized lettering. Italicized lettering is added by the King James translator so that we understand it and it gives the full sense in English. Whenever you translate from one language to another, there's times when you have to give a word to explain or to fulfill the thought. So notice it says here, David took from him 1,000 chariots and 700 horsemen and 20,000 footmen. And David halved all the chariot horses, but reserved of them for 100 chariots. Notice with me 1 Chronicles 18, verse 4. All right, so I want you to have that in your mind here while we read this verse. See, there's contradiction right here. Scribal error. No, I don't think so. Verse 4 says, David took from him 1,000 chariots. So here's the chariots. Notice it's not an italicized lettering. So again, the complete thought back in 2 Samuel 8, chariots, 1,000 chariots. Notice 7,000 horsemen. Now back in 2 Samuel 8:4, we saw 700 horsemen and 20,000 footmen. David also huffed all the chariot horses, but reserved of them 100 chariots. Now wait a minute, let's deal with this animal cruelty first. Again, by the way, did you know that there is an annotated Skeptic's Bible? That's based on the King James Bible, by the way. I was reminded of that here recently. There's an annotated Skeptic's Bible based on the King James Bible. In other words, it's a Bible that skeptics have put together to point out the errors in the King James Bible and the problems with the Word of God. I say this so often. I am so glad I can go to the Bible in the morning and get something from God and not constantly looking for problems and contradictions. Notice it says here again in verse 4 of 2 Samuel 8. David took from him 1,000 chariots and 700 horsemen 20,000 footmen. And David halved all the chariot horses, but reserved of them 400 chariots. First of all, this is not crippling these horses. What it's doing is it's debilitating them for future military use. That's what we're talking about here. So basically, from what I read, it's dealing with the hindquarters of the horse so that they can still pull a plow or whatever, but they're not able to race with a chariot. That's the whole basis of this. So notice here it says he's reserved for them 100 chariots. Now let's go back to this 1,000 chariots and 700 horsemen. And in 1 Chronicles 18, verse 4, we have 7,000 horsemen. How do you explain the difference here? There's several explanations of this. One of the most common in our modern day with Bible criticism and Bible skepticism is a scribal error. During the copying of Old Testament scripture, a scribe added a zero. Obviously, that's what happened. And then they don't ever study anything out to see if that's really what is true. So some scribe, in copying the Bible, added too many zeros to the Hebrew text. That's the most common answer. In the Masoretic text, based on the basis of the King James Bible, you know, there's a problem here, there's a contradiction, there's a scribal error. Because the Septuagint and the Dead Sea Scroll version have the same wording in both places. So the Hebrew text is wrong and it's corrected by the Greek translation. That's their explanation for this. So here's the problem with that explanation. Listen carefully. The New American Standard, the Revised Standard Version, the ESV reads differently than the Greek translation. All right, so supposedly the Greek translation that's not as old as, you know, Septuagint is not as old as they say it is. That's a cover for their errors and so on. But it's very interesting. The NIV reads the same as the Greek Septuagint, but there's 7,000 charioteers. Now, I want you to notice here it says in 2 Samuel 8 and verse 4, it says, David took from him 1,000 chariots and 7,000 horsemen. The NIV changes that to 7,000 charioteers. And I'm not a Hebrew scholar. I'm trusting that Will Kinney and some of those that I read have explained this right. And let me just say this about Will Kinney. I learned a little more about his testimony since I mentioned his name on Wednesday night. He actually was a student at Harvard University. And he studied, you know, Greek, Hebrew. He studied all these languages and some other languages as well. As a student, he was considered to be a scholar. Well, according to a shortened version of his testimony, literally what happened was, as he's reflecting on all his years at Harvard University, studying all this stuff out, sitting under the instruction of Bible critics and so-called Bible scholars, tearing down the Bible every chance they got, he started thinking, well, this is so empty. There's such an emptiness finding problems in the Bible. There's such an emptiness. And so he started studying it out. And so literally he has dozens upon dozens of articles now on his website. And if you want that, I mentioned it on Wednesday night, but if you want a link to that, let me know. But if you find a contradiction, he probably has an explanation that you can read and study up on that. So it's in one place that kind of helps you find that quickly. But here's again the problem. It says 7,000 charioteers. That is not in the Hebrew language. That's not in the Hebrew text. The Hebrew text has been translated correctly by the King James Bible translators. 700 horsemen, 7,000 horsemen. It does not say charioteers. That would be a different Hebrew word. But the New American Standard, the RSV, the ESV, omit reference to chariots in 2 Samuel 8, verse 4. And so they have this in its stead. All right, so look at 2 Samuel 8, verse 4. Here's what the New American Standard, RSV, and the ESV have. So they omit the reference to chariots. All right, so that's the word that's supplied here by the King James Bible correctly. So they have 1,700 horsemen in 2 Samuel 8, verse 4. And then they have 7,000 horsemen in 1 Chronicles 18. So they try to fix a contradiction, supposedly, and they create a worse contradiction than they started with. So it's an obvious contradiction. So are we going to trust the King James Bible, or are we going to trust these modern Bible critics? I trust we're going to trust the preserved, inspired Word of God for the English language. In fact, this Bible up here, this is This is a facsimile of the 1611 King James Bible. We have it open to Psalm 12, verses 6 and 7. The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. God has promised to preserve His words. Amen. All right, so that's the scribal error explanation, which is bogus. It is, again, it's not even based on faith. That's why they cannot see even an answer for it. Second of all, there were 700 companies of 10 horsemen, 7,000 horsemen. All right, so that's another easy explanation. There's 10 horsemen in each of these 700 companies. All right, so Peter Ruckman said that the Syrians had spare horsemen per chariot. And then he made this statement: professional soldiers might not be as stupid as Bible scholars. And then here's some more serious type of answers to the apparent contradiction. Again, I use that word on purpose, apparent contradiction. First of all, there are two different captures. In the book of Bible Problems, page 84, there's this statement. Apparently, the 6,300 were captured as a group, while the remaining 700 were captured at a different time. Hang on to that statement. We're actually going to see something here in a moment. Their reasoning is 2 Samuel 8 and verse 3. Notice it says that he went to recover his border at the river Euphrates. But then when you go to 1 Chronicles 18, verse 3, notice as he went to establish his dominion by the river Euphrates. So there's a different wording there in those two passages. So this is an explanation suggesting that there's two different captures with this. All right, also, this is one thing that Will Kinney points out here. Some footmen were also trained as horsemen. Because when you compare, notice with me, 2 Samuel 10 and verse 18. I want to show you something here as far as the Bible. Again, an apparent contradiction, but in reality, it gives an explanation of what possibly happened here in these battles. 2 Samuel 10, verse 18, the Syrians fled before Israel, and David slew the men of 700 chariots of the Syrians. And notice this statement, and 40,000 horsemen, and smote Shobak, the captain of their host, who died there. Notice horsemen. Now, in 1 Chronicles 19, verse 18, 1 Chronicles 19 and verse 18, but the Syrians fled before Israel, and David slew of the Syrians 7,000 men which fought in chariots. All right, so you notice here, the men of 700 chariots back in 2 Samuel 10, 18. Now we have a different wording here. Men which fought in chariots, 7,000 men which fought in chariots. And notice this statement, 40,000 footmen and killed Shophak, the captain of the host. All right, so we see here a different word that's used in 2 Samuel 10, verse 18, and 1 Chronicles 19, verse 18. So we have horsemen, 40,000 horsemen. Here in 1 Chronicles, we have 40,000 footmen. Again, the explanation that Will Kinney suggests is that the footmen were also trained to be horsemen in the chariots. Again, that's a possible explanation. Another one, there's two words that are very key that's different between 2 Samuel 8, 2 Samuel 8, verse 4. It says, David took from him 1,000 chariots, 700 horsemen, and 20,000 footmen, and David offered all the horses, and so on. Now notice with me, 1 Chronicles 18 and verse 3. Actually, verse 3 is what I wanted back there. David smote also unto Hadadezer, the son of Rehob, king of Zobah, as he went to recover his border. Now, 1 Chronicles 18, verse 3, David smote Hadadezer, king of Zobah, unto Hamath. Notice the word, two words that were not found in 2 Samuel 8, unto Hamath. So again, we're talking about different emphasis as far as the battles are concerned. So why is this important? All right, so you have somebody come to you and say, well, I don't believe that Bible because there's all kinds of contradictions in it. Well, show me one. And so they show you these passages. What answer are you going to give them? Oh, wow, they do read differently. They do read differently. If you're not careful, your faith in the Word of God is going to be shaken when you listen to some of these people who have been given this lie. So what's the difference between 2 Samuel 8 and 1 Chronicles 18? 1 Chronicles 18 is a summary of the entire conflict. It's a chronicle of history. That's why it's called 1 Chronicles. There's a reason why 1st and 2nd Chronicles are called Chronicles, because it's a chronicled history of kings. Now, here's another one. I want you to listen carefully to this. This is an amazing summary of various one, of these explanations that are possible. Will Kinney, and his article related to this these passages, said that there was a Bible club, that there was a fellow Bible believer in the King James Bible that offered an explanation. He says, "I present it for your consideration. Many feel that there to be an apparent contradiction between 2 Samuel 8:4 and 1 Chronicles 18:4. All Bible versions have Chronicles saying 7,000 horsemen. Horsemen were the crew of a chariot." Again, I'm reading this explanation. So 7,000 horsemen, all the modern Bibles, all the preserved Bibles, everything. However, for the book of Samuel, the situation is rather different. Some Bible versions have Samuel saying 700 horsemen, the King James, New King James. Some 1,700, the new NET, it's just some kind of web edition or whatever, but ESV, the NASB, and some 7,000, the NIV, the Message. The list is, of course, not exhaustive. The KJV and the New King James are correct, and the others wrong. I'm not saying that's endorsement for the New King James, but they just happen to have this one right. Below, we show why. The quotes are, of course, from the KJV. This is a KJV Bible club. David took, here's the wording again, David took from him 1,000 chariots and 700 horsemen and 20,000 footmen. And David hoffed all the chariot horses, but reserved of them 400 chariots. All right, 1 Chronicles 18:4 that we've already read. David took from him 1,000 chariots and 7,000 horsemen and 20,000 footmen. David also huffed all the chariot horses, but reserved of them 100 chariots. The reason the KJV is correct is that both accounts are true at the same time. For what most miss is that although 1,000 chariots and 7,000 horsemen were captured, if you'd gone searching for them the next morning to bring them their cornflakes and orange juice, you'd have had to carry most of the breakfast back to the kitchen, for you would have only found 100 chariots and 7 horsemen in the barracks. That is, the answer to the puzzle, is staring everyone right in the face. David hoffed all the chariot horses, debilitating the horses with regard to any further military use by damaging the hamstrings or tendons at the back of their legs, but reserved of them 400 chariots. Yes, that's right. David discarded all but 1/10 of the chariot take. Accordingly, the account in Samuel cuts to the chase and declares the effect of David's capture with regard to his military configurations. Prospectively, because 9/10 of the chariot forces captured were discarded, 7,000 horsemen for 1,000 chariots is necessarily reduced to 700 horsemen for the 100 chariots retained. Duh, look at that. Contrasting, Chronicles is clinical. It is simply interested in the historical event without military ramifications. 7,000 horsemen and their 1,000 chariots were captured. So the account in 2 Samuel is concerned with the increase in David's military force resulting from this victory. 20,700 conscripts consisting of 700 horsmen relating to the 100 chariots David retained, plus 20,000 infantry. It is concerned with the end benefit to Israel, taking into account David's particular strategic requirements. 1 Chronicles, by contrast, simply provides the raw data of the victory without any ramification toward the ongoing Israelite army, as any good chronicle should. For a chronicle is primarily an event-by-event objective account. The KJV is therefore correct by way of comprehensiveness. It relates both the Israel-centric account, the 700 horsemen, as 2 Samuel 8:4, as well as the chronicle raw data, 7,000 horsemen. Then I love this closing. Those with the modern Bible versions, therefore, have only half the story, and should therefore demand half their money back, especially if they didn't get a complimentary mouse ears cap when they made their purchase. End of article. What am I saying by reading that? There are explanations beyond, this is a scribal error. Why is it that they automatically assume it's a scribal error? It's because they don't want to believe what the Bible says is true. And again, they can't see it, just as we saw in relation to the parables. God has blinded their eyes. And to be honest with you, I think of one professor in particular. We were talking about it and mentioned his name in our conversation last night. One of my professors at Bible College in Ankeny, Iowa, ended up going down to Piedmont Bible College, whatever it is, down south. He was a part, there was a book that was published by the president of Central Baptist Seminary and Detroit Theological Seminary and BJU and all of these big name, quote unquote, Bible scholars. Literally, he was a part in destroying the faith of people in the preserved Word of God in the King James Bible. That was one of my professors. And to be honest with you, I'm offended to think that I sat under his teaching. You think about this. How many times did I not see it that he was tearing down the Word of God in his classes? God has given us his preserved words. That's why I do not buy the statement. Well, yeah, it's the best that we have in the English, but it's not perfect. If it's not perfect, then how can we trust the unchanging, unchangeable God as we talk about Wednesday night? There has to be an explanation. If we can't find it, then guess what? God doesn't want us to know it. You must compare Scripture with Scripture, not just make a blanket statement and say, well, this is a scribal error, because there's an obvious contradiction here. All right, so as we continue through this, I want you to notice then verse 5 back in 2 Samuel 8. I want you to notice, again, there's several things that Bible critics, Bible scholars, if you want to call them that, I don't like that term anymore. They might know a lot about the Bible, but they don't necessarily believe the Bible. It says in verse 5, notice it says, and when the Syrians of Damascus came to succor Hadadezer, king of Zobah, again, Zobah is a part of Syria, David slew of the Syrians 20,000 men. Now, let's go to 1 Chronicles 18. All right, then we're going to read down into verse 6, because we're going to see something here back in 2 Samuel chapter 8. All right, so 1 Chronicles 18, verse 5, and when the Syrians of Damascus came to help Hadadezer, no, that's not what it is. Hadarezer. All right, so you notice here, the name is spelled differently. That's constantly true in Chronicles from 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, and so on. So don't allow that to trip you up. Nebuchadnezzar has more than one spelling of his name in Scripture as well. Notice, in fact, sometimes it's because it's translated from Hebrew or Aramaic or whatever. So that might be the difference in some cases. I'm not saying that's what it is here. But David slew of the Syrians 20,000 men. All right, so far we have had that except for the name Hadarezer. Notice it says in verse 6, then David put garrisons in Syria, Damascus. Syria, Damascus, one long word. Syria, Damascus. And the Syrians became David's servants and brought gifts or tributes. Thus the Lord preserved David whithersoever he went. That's actually mentioned twice in relation to David in these accounts. As you go back to 2 Samuel 8. All right, so then we have that Hadadezer in verse 5. Notice the Syrians of Damascus. Syria, Damascus. That's what we saw in 1 Chronicles. All one long word. King of Zobah, David slew of the Syrians 20,000 men. Then David put garrisons in Syria of Damascus, and the Syrians became servants to David and brought gifts. All right, so we see that again, except for the name. Now, as we move down through this, notice verse 7. It says, again, the Lord preserved David whithersoever he went. That's the first time it's mentioned. And then at the end of verse 14, the Lord preserved David whithersoever he went. Again, God's blessing was on him. Now, notice it says here in verse 7, David took the shields of gold that were on the servants of Hadadezer, and brought them to Jerusalem, and from Beta, and even from Berothai, cities of Hadadezer, King David took exceeding much brass. It's mentioned in 1 Chronicles 18, verse 8, that these were dedicated to the Lord for the future temple. So again, he's using these battles not for his own profit, but to prepare for the temple. Solomon was going to use that for the laver, brazen laver, and all that. Now, notice it says in verse 9, or so we have a different spelling here in 1 Chronicles, but when Toai, king of Hamath, right, remember it said unto Hamath in the verse we saw in 1 Chronicles? Notice, when King Toai of Hamath is also part of Syria, heard that David had smitten all the host of Hadadezer, then Toai sent Joram, 1 Chronicles 18 has his name Hadoram, then Toai sent Joram, his son, unto King David, to salute him and to bless him because he had fought against Hadadezer and smitten him. For Hadadezer had wars with Toai. And Joram brought with him vessels of silver, vessels of gold, and vessels of brass, which also King David did dedicate unto the Lord with the silver and gold that he had dedicated of all nations which he had subdued. So all of this stuff, I'm sure some of it, the tribute went to supply some of his kingdom. But again, the most part that the taken in spoil was dedicated to the preparation of the temple of Syria, of Moab, of the children of Ammon, the Philistines, of Amalek, the spoil of Hadadezer, the son of Rehob, king of Zobah. And David gat him a name, which when he returned from smiting the Syrians in the Valley of Salt, being 18,000 men. Now, I want you to notice here, 1 Chronicles 18, verse 11 and 12. Again, I'm showing you that you can trust your King James Bible. Hope you have a King James Bible today. Otherwise, you're not going to see what I'm showing you. But notice it says here again in 2 Samuel 8. It says, David gat him a name when he returned from smiting the Syrians in the Valley of Salt, being 18,000 men. Now, as we go to 1 Chronicles 18, also the list of nations is mentioned in verse 11. Verse 12, notice, moreover, Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, slew of the Edomites in the Valley of Salt 18,000 men. Wait a minute. Now, to kind of further add to this, notice with me Psalm 60. Psalm 60 is a psalm that was written about this time. I want you to notice the introduction here. And as you go through this psalm, you see that there was obviously some kind of struggle with winning the victory in this battle. Notice it says, to the chief musician, and I'll let you read that long word there, Shushanduth, but anyway, Miktam of David to teach. Notice this. This is the setting here. When he strove with Aram Naharim, and again, notice the end of the description here. When Joab returned and smote of Edom in the Valley of Salt, 12,000. So you have three different versions of this account. How do you explain this? First of all, I want you to consider that in 2 Samuel, it said that David was the one who had smitten the Syrians in the Valley of Salt. Of course, he's the commander-in-chief as king, being 18,000 men. Also then in 1 Chronicles then you have the fact that Abishai, verse 12, 1 Chronicles 18, 12, Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, slew of the Edomites in the Valley of Salt between 18,000 men. All right, so obviously, taking those two verses together, the Syrians and the Edomites were in an alliance together. That's the only way you can explain that. That's not hard to believe. So how do you explain the difference, 18,000 and so on? All right, so you remember it says in 1 Chronicles 18 that Abishai was the one that had struck down the 18,000. Well, Psalm 60 says that Joab smote Edom in the Valley of Salt, 12,000. I believe Abishai started the battle under David's command. Joab helped him finish it. So Joab helped destroy 12,000 of the Edomites in the Valley of Salt. Abishai is the one who started and ended the battle, and so he has the 18,000 accounted to him in 1 Chronicles. Now, in Psalm 60, I want you to notice something here. Verse 1, O God, thou hast cast us off, thou hast scattered us, thou hast been displeased, O turn thyself to us again. Thou hast made the earth to tremble, thou hast broken it, heal the breaches thereof, for it shaketh. Thou hast showed thy people hard things. Thou hast made us to drink the wine of astonishment. Thou hast given a banner to them that fear thee, that it may be displayed because of truth, the truth, Selah. That thy beloved may be delivered, save with thy right hand and hear me. God hath spoken in his holiness. Notice, this is God speaking here. And this is a very interesting context to understand this passage here as we look back in 2 Samuel and 1 Chronicles. God hath spoken in his holiness. I will rejoice, I will divide Shechem and mete out the valley of Succoth. Gilead is mine, Manasseh is mine, these are tribes of Israel, obviously. Ephraim also is the strength of mine hand. Judah is my lawgiver. Kings, and of course Jesus Christ, came out of the tribe of Judah. Now, notice verse 8. So when you read through the Psalms, what in the world is God speaking about here? Moab is my washpot. Over Edom will I cast out my shoe. So I'm casting out my shoe, God says, over Edom. And notice, Philistia, triumph thou because of me. Now in the context, notice, over Philistia is what he's saying here. This is God still speaking. Over Philistia, triumph thou because of me. Who will bring me into the strong city? Who will lead me into Edom? Wilt not thou, O God, which hadst cast us past, tense, hadst cast us off? And thou, O God, which didst not go out with our armies? Give us help from trouble, for vain is the help of man. Through God we shall do valiantly, for he it is that shall tread down our enemies. I believe that's a good explanation at the end of the psalm there, why Abishai and Joab are both mentioned as far as this battle. There is no contradiction there, and we compare scripture to scripture, we understand that there's an explanation. So the Edomites and the Syrians, and let me remind you that the Edomites were told by God that the elder shall serve the younger. The descendants of Esau would serve Jacob. So we understand this in the historical context as well. Now when you go back to 2 Samuel 8, as we finish out this section here, notice David's righteous reign here. Verse 14, he put garrisons in Edom. Throughout all Edom put he garrisons, and all they of Edom became David's servants. So Edom and the Syrians together were not able to defeat David, and the Lord preserved David whithersoever he went. Again, God's hand of blessing is on David's reign and rule right now. David reigned over all Israel, not just Hebron, like we saw in the first part of his reigning here. David executed judgment and justice unto all his people. I believe that's very clear reference and a type of Jesus Christ who will have a righteous reign. In Isaiah, it's mentioned this, Jeremiah and others. But again, we see here the picture of David executing judgment and justice, righteousness in his reign. And Joab the son of Zeruiah was over the host. Remember, that was because he led the battle in the conquering of Jerusalem, so that it becomes the city of David. And then also notice Jehoshaphat, this is not the king Jehoshaphat later. Notice Jehoshaphat, the son of Ahilud, was recorder. All right, so he's, he's basically the chronicler of King David. All right, so he's the recorder. He's recording the events in the kingdom. Zadok, the son of Ahitub, and Ahimelech, the son of Abiathar, were the priests, I should say. So who was the high priest? Who was the high priest at this point? Abiathar, as we understand later from or earlier from 1 Samuel, was the high priest. In fact, he was high priest. In fact, let me remind you of this, 2 Kings chapter 2. Remember, Abiathar is in the lineage of Eli, that God said there would be no priest. 1 Kings, I should say. I said 2 Kings 9. 1 Kings chapter 2. At least I'm in 2 Kings. 1 Kings chapter 2, as we see the start of Solomon's reign, there's a very clear reference here. Verse 26 and 27. And unto Abiathar, the priest, said the king, get thee to Anathoth, and to thine own fields, for thou art worthy of death. But I will not at this time put thee to death, because thou bearest the ark of the Lord God before David my father, and because thou hast been afflicted in all wherein my father was afflicted. So Solomon thrust out Abiathar from being priest unto the Lord, that he might fulfill the word of the Lord, which he spake concerning the house of Eli in Shiloh. So at this point, we have the two priests, but as a figurehead, Abiathar is still the high priest. So we have the two priests that David appoints. Also, Seraiah was the scribe. One writer called him the secretary of state. Notice here, Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, was over all the Kerethites and the Pelethites. And David's sons were chief rulers. As you look at chapter 23... We're almost done here. Chapter 23, notice verses 22 and 23. We see that this is David's personal bodyguard, essentially, it looks like. It says in 2 Samuel 23, verses 22 and 23. These things did Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, and had the name among three mighty men. Verse 23 gives us the clue to understanding what David was doing there. He was more honorable than the 30, but he attained not to the first three. And notice, Benaiah, as it says of Benaiah, David set him over his guard. So David, with the Kerethites and the Pelethites, under the leadership of Benaiah, basically had his secret service. He had his bodyguard that protected him as he was in his palace and so on. And finally, notice, David's sons were chief rulers under David as king. Now again, as I close all this and tie all this together, I want for us to understand very clearly that we can trust this book right here. We can trust this book right here. In fact, I'm sure you could go on sermon audio and find all kinds of preachers. They'll point out the scribal error in these passages. Think about that. All kinds of so-called Bible preachers and scholars and so on and so forth. I don't care how many letters they have behind their name. If they say, well, here's a problem, a contradiction in Scripture, then you better turn it off, find somebody else to listen to. Because if you're not careful, they'll point out all those different things, differences that I pointed out tonight, this afternoon. They'll point all those things out, and all of a sudden you'll get confused because you won't have the answers. Don't listen to them. If I ever stand here and say, oh, this is a contradiction, then ask for my resignation. Ask for my resignation. Because if I continually tear down this book and say, oh, there's all kinds of errors, scribal errors and everything in here, guess what? You're not going to be able to trust this book for help when you need it. Lord, I pray that you'd help us. Help us to not listen to the Bible critics that are so abundant today. And Father, they're getting into Bible preaching Baptist churches and corrupting the minds and the doctrine of believers in Christ. Lord, help us to understand that you have preserved your words for us in the English language. Help us to trust you. Now listen to those who tear down thy word, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.